Now we continue with our sermons in Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and again to chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12 of that chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and taking up our reading once again at verse 12. The verse that we come to this morning is verse 16, but reading once more from verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not hasty against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at the first of this new set of exhortations which the Lord's Apostle brings before the Colossian Christians, beginning, you remember, in verse 15 of this chapter 3 of the epistle that we read from again this morning. In the previous set of verses, verses 5 to 14, we had all of those exhortations with regards to what the Bible calls the old man with his deeds and the new man, which is created after the image of him who created him. And in the set of verses that went before that again, verses 1 to 4, we have those words which exhort us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The Word of God brings many, many exhortations before us with regards to the life of faith that we are called to live. And in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls, there are many exhortations indeed gathered together, clustered together, as you might say, for our learning and for our admonition in the things of the Lord our Saviour. All of those things that have gone before and which we've looked at over a good few months now, all of these things which now follow on as the Lord's Apostle under the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak about the things that we ought to know, or further things that we ought to know and ought to endeavour to do in the course of our life. As I say then, in verse 15 you have the first of this new set of exhortations where he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You remember then we looked at those three kinds of peace which especially are set before us in the pages of God's Word and which feature in this particular verse of the Scriptures to us. And they are that peace which is established, that peace which is enjoyed, and that peace which is extended. The peace that is established, of course, is the peace which God has established in the gospel of his Son, between himself and sinful men and women. And as we said, my friends, in our sermon for last week, the great discoveries that men and women have to make out of the Word of God are things like these. One, that between themselves and God there is no peace. Two, that God has established a way of peace. And three, that there is a way to enter into and enjoy the peace that God has established. Remember, the overall word that we used out of the book of Job, as Eliphaz, one of Job's companions, speaks to him, acquaint now thyself with him, he says, and be at peace. Acquaint thyself with the Lord and be at peace. Get to know the Lord. As we said, there's only one place that you can get to know the Lord God and all his ways, and that's the word of the living God. And so you see, to look into the scriptures of the living God and to make those great discoveries, that is what is required for men and women in every day and in every age. There is no peace. That is a discovery. And from page to page, throughout the pages of the Word of God, we're told that we stand in our nature and by our practice, not on a grounds of peace with God, but on a war footing. And it's war footing language that is used from beginning to end. We are at enmity with God. We are alienated from God. That's the condition of the heart and the mind by nature before the Lord our God. But God has established a peace, a way of peace. And he has done it, of course, only and solely, as this very epistle tells us, by the blood of the cross, by giving up his only begotten Son to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And three, that peace is entered into and enjoyed, but it is so by faith, by believing that God has done what he has done in the way that he has done, that he has made peace by the blood of the cross of his Son. And we believe that, we have faith to believe that, and in that way, a man, a woman, a young person enters into that peace that is established. Therefore, being justified by faith, says Paul in another place, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. That's God's arrangement. And as we said, in that sense, we don't make our peace with God. We receive the peace that God has made in the way that he has made it. We lay down our arms. We step out of that position of a war footing, and we receive the terms of peace as God has established them in his only begotten Son. And then the ongoing enjoyment of that peace, you remember, that's what Paul is exhorting those Colossian believers to, and each and every one of us, to lay hold of the peace. And the peace is twofold, that which is objective, that which God has established indeed, that which is subjective, that which we know in our hearts when we have received Christ as the Saviour of our souls. And he exhorts us all to that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he says. See to the maintenance, see to the enjoyment of the peace that God has made for you in every way. As you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then with the enjoyment of it, each of us individually, is the extending of it to each and all of God's people. And the peace, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And as the peace of God rules in the hearts of each, then it is to rule indeed in the midst of the church. So there is the peace that is established, the peace that is enjoyed, and the peace that is extended towards others. And with all the other exhortations, to put on the bowels of mercies, the kindnesses, the humbleness of mind, and so on. This also, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Many, 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 many exhortations throughout the scriptures. But you remember the saying of the older saint, the exhortations of the word of God are not made with the purpose of undermining the security of our faith, but with correcting the idleness of our flesh. So be it. That's why God gives the exhortations, and that's how we are to receive them. Well then, for this morning, we move on. And in verse 16 of the chapter, we have, in fact, three exhortations contained within the one verse. There is an exhortation with regards to the word of Christ dwelling within us. There is an exhortation with regards to our teaching and admonishing one another. And there is an exhortation with regards to our singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, you arrive at those three exhortations by rearranging, as you would say, the punctuation in the verse. You remember that the word of God is inspired, but the punctuation isn't inspired. In the Greek language, they wrote just constantly on. You've got a great example of that when that verse 1 of chapter 4 really belongs to the sayings of chapter 3. So you rearrange the punctuation a little and you come to the three exhortations more clearly. One, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the first exhortation. And then teaching and admonishing one another. That's the second exhortation. And then in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the third exhortation. And then those words, in all wisdom, they apply either to the first exhortation or to the second exhortation, as the case might be. So three exhortations in the one verse. And for this morning, we're going to look at the first two of the exhortations. The first exhortation is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we must think in terms, I suppose, of appreciation and application. If we're told that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, then we have to have an appreciation, at least to some degree, of what the word of Christ is. When the Lord's apostle then, by the Holy Spirit of God, exhorts us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what does he mean by the word of Christ? Now, very simply, the word of Christ is one of the many designations, one of the many titles for the scriptures of God, but especially those scriptures which speak of our Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And you can think of the whole of the Bible, if you want, in this way. In that part of the scriptures that we call the Old Testament is the word of Christ as Christ is prophesied of and promised in the Old Testament from beginning to end. That part of the word of God that we call the Gospels, that is the word of Christ as Christ himself proclaims and pronounces all of those things that were spoken about him in those days that went before. And in that part of the word of God that we call the apostolic writings from Peter and James and John and Paul, of course, that is the word of Christ as Christ is there presented to us in all the fullness and the grandeur of the work of redemption that he came into the world to accomplish. You see, the word of Christ in the Old Testament as he is prophesied of and promised, the word of Christ in the Gospels, as he himself proclaims those things concerning himself, the word of Christ in the apostolic writings, all that follows on from the Gospels, as Christ is presented to us there in all the fullness of the work that he came to accomplish. Remember those scenes in the upper room, where our Lord is about to leave this world, as he tells the disciples, via the death of the cross. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You remember how dull the disciples were during the days of the gospel. And as Christ preached all of those things concerning himself, in the Old Testament scriptures of God, they never really took in any of those things to any great degree that Christ was speaking about. But there's a tremendous transformation when Christ dies, is risen again, ascends to his Father in heaven, and sends forth the Holy Spirit, who then leads them into all of the truth, and they begin to present all of the truth of Christ hidden in the Old Testament in all its glory and in all its grandeur. See the example of that in Peter, even in those words that we happened to this morning in the Acts of the Apostles. You read the Gospels, and there was nobody more who contradicted Christ than Simon Peter, and especially when Christ began to speak about going to the death of the cross. "Be it far from you, Lord," he says. "This shall not be unto you." And the reason why Peter was so adamant in contradicting Christ was this, that he had an old theology in his heart and mind which said that when the Christ of God comes, then he'll sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he'll reign over Israel as an earthly king and trample underfoot all the enemies of Israel. You read Peter's sermon, and he says, don't you know what David was speaking about? When God promised that off the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. What was he talking about? A physical throne in Israel? No, he says he was speaking about the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to be exalted at the right hand of God and send forth the gospel into all the world. You remember how the angel spoke to Mary at the Annunciation, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." A throne in Israel, in Jerusalem? Not a throne. The throne of glory in which he now appears, you see. "When the Holy Spirit comes," says the Lord, "he will lead you into all the truth. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I said." And as Christ was prophesied of in the Old Testament, making it the word of Christ, and as Christ in the Gospel proclaimed the things concerning himself, assuredly it's the word of Christ. And then as Christ is presented in all the fullness of the word of God, then it is the word of Christ. So in a sense, all of the scriptures, especially those things concerning our salvation in Christ, that's the word of Christ that Paul is exhorting us to have dwelling richly in our hearts and in our souls. You don't need, I'm sure, for me to tell you some of Christ's own proclaiming in the gospel. "Did God once shower down bread from heaven for our fathers in the wilderness?" Well, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me." You see, did God once give water out of the rock to assuage the thirst of our fathers in the wilderness? "If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. Was Jonah 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so also shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the bowels of the earth. Did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You see, all that was prophesied of and promised concerning the Christ of God in the Old Testament, he proclaimed in the New Testament. And then as the apostles, by that same Spirit of God, were led into all the truth, they presented Christ in all his fullness and in all his grandeur. Read Paul, even in Hebrews. Did Israel have a high priest of old in that arrangement, in their religion? Indeed they did. But he says, we have a high priest, such a high priest, who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us come on to the throne of grace. Did Israel have a sacrifice in the Day of Atonement to make atonement for their national sins? He has made one sacrifice for our sins forevermore. You see, the word of Christ, in that sense, is the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. You remember that story about the Sunday school teacher told the children to take up their hymn books, and that's what they did. And she said, no, I didn't mean that book. I meant your Bibles, not your HYMN books, but your HIM books. Him, from beginning to end. It is the word of Christ. And with regards to the salvation of our souls, it is the word of Christ from beginning to end. Let me just say this before we move on. You see, in that very title itself, there's exhortation to our hearts and our souls. And it's this, that you cannot separate Christ from his word. That terrible error, I would say heresy, that we're faced with today. That apart from the word of Christ, you can know Christ through the salvation of your soul and the guidance of your soul. In some way or other, superior knowledge drops down through your skull and tells you what to do. Heresy. You cannot separate Christ from his word. You see, if you take those words in all wisdom and attach them to the word about the word of Christ, very telling when you read it in that way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And there is no way that we'll know anything about Christ apart from the word of Christ. Didn't our Lord settle that with some men in his day? God has joined Christ and his word together, and never ever are they to be put asunder. You remember those people in John chapter 5 who were avid readers of the Bible, and Christ came to them and said, ye search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. You see, they were looking for eternal life. That was a right thing to do. But, says Christ, unless you read in those scriptures me, ye shall not have eternal life. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And that's got two sides by way of application. First of all, that a man or a woman or a young person may search the Bible from now to doomsday, but unless they find Christ in the Bible, their searching is in vain. You see, all the reading of the Bible is to bring us to one thing. It is to show us Christ as the Savior of our souls. And on the other hand, of course, is this, my friends, it is only in the Bible that you find Christ. It is in the Bible that Christ is revealed. Now, don't get me wrong, all of the commentaries, all of the sermons, all of the words, all of the hymns, all of the poems that tell us about Christ, and gloriously so, but it is in the Bible that Christ is revealed, and everything is determined out of what we know concerning Christ in the Bible. These are they which testify of me. And nothing else reveals Christ and sets forth Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's God's handiwork to show us there is a creator. Old Mr. Conscience can still rise up within us. That's to show us that there is something out of sync between us and the God with whom we have to do. But as the old hymn writer says, it's in this blessed volume that God has writ, that we behold his justice and his grace and his Son, and salvation, and heaven, and hell. And if ever we would honour Christ and the word of Christ, it will be with a determination to say, no Christ known in any way, apart from the word of Christ, which tells us about the Christ of God. As Paul writes to Timothy, and reminds him, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make you wise, able to give you wisdom unto salvation. Nothing else can do that, my friends. And it's the word of the truth of the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the word of his grace. It's the word of this salvation. It's the word of Christ. And it is Christ in the scriptures, indeed, in all the scriptures from beginning to end. And so you see, if we are exhorted by way of application to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts, surely we need to have an appreciation of what it is that is to dwell in our hearts, so that we follow out the exhortation and allow the word of Christ to dwell indeed in our hearts. Well then, what about the application, the actual exhortation itself with regards to the word of Christ? And that's twofold. We are exhorted to let it dwell in us, and we are exhorted to let it direct us. And that comes into the second exhortation, really. But first of all, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. We'll just simply take the parts and run through them. When we are exhorted to let the word of Christ dwell in us, then the picture that we can take is this, the picture of ourselves, each and all of us, individually in our own personal life, pictured like a house, like a residence, you see. And the word of Christ is the resident in the residence. He is the occupier. He is the occupant of the house, this word of Christ. You see, from the negative side of things, and perhaps that's the first best way to look at it, from the negative side of things, this word of Christ is not to be a mere guest in our house. It is indeed to be that which dwells in our house, is the occupant, occupier of the house of our heart, of our soul, of our innermost being, of ourselves. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he doesn't mean the word of Christ is flitting in and out of our life, in and out of our house, but dwelling there as the occupier and occupant of our house. And that kind of word is a consistent word throughout the pages of the scriptures, whether we're thinking concerning the word of Christ, Christ himself, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. You get the consistent kind of exhortation given to us with regards to this business of they or it dwelling in us and not being a mere guest from time to time with us. Way back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, you get Jeremiah bewailing of how Israel had turned away from the Lord and treated the Lord our God. But you also get him beseeching the Lord to come back to Israel once again in the way that they once knew him. And this is how he puts it. O Lord, through our iniquities testify against us. Do thou it, that's come back, for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? See the picture. He's saying, Lord, don't be like a pilgrim, don't be like a wayfaring man. We often talk about the Christian life under those two arms of it being a warfaring life, where we battle it out with the world and the flesh and the devil, and a wayfaring life, where we are to walk through this world of ours like pilgrims. Now Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, Lord, don't be like a wayfaring man that comes into a certain place for a night only. Don't be like that. Come and occupy Israel once again. And you see, my friends, although we are in this world and we're pilgrims in this world, as we are wayfarers or pilgrims in this world, we are to be wayfarers with God, not as a wayfarer, but as the occupier of our hearts and our souls all our days. God as the abiding occupant of the house that we are until we are in glory and heaven at last. You get the same thing concerning Christ himself. You don't have to go back any further than that word that we had from our brother John on Wednesday evening. You remember, as the Lord's apostle bows his knee in his Roman imprisonment for the Ephesian Christians and pours out those great words of petition. the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Christ says, I'm bowing the knees on your behalf. Then come the petitions that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he might dwell there, not just as a guest from time to time, but that he sets up his occupancy within your heart and within your soul. And it's Christ, my friends, dwelling within us. And will you note something there that backs up the whole of this word, and also something that we said earlier on about not being able to separate Christ from his word? You see, says Paul to the Ephesians, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. By faith. Now he says, faith is that thing which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is only faith rightly exercised when it is faith in what God says in his word, not what we imagine in our hearts. What he says in his word. And we have Christ dwelling in our hearts when he dwells in our hearts by faith. Very faith that is exercised in the word concerning himself. And then with regards to the Holy Spirit, in that same passage that we read, these referred to in the upper room, and as our Lord is speaking to the disciples in that very place, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now in that, there is that which is unconditional, and that which is conditional. It is absolutely unconditional that when God gives his Holy Spirit to a man or a woman in salvation, then unless that person shows themselves to be reprobate, the Holy Spirit will always be with that person. But you remember David. You remember in that terrible sin, the great cry that he makes, Lord, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But there is that which is conditional. And when Christ says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. And the dwelling of the Spirit in our hearts and our souls, my friends, has all got to do with the word of Christ, the word of God dwelling within our hearts and within our souls. As each and every one of us knows, all too well, the word of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they don't constantly have the occupancy of our hearts. We know that. And we know there are those times, there is such a time, as grieving away the Holy Spirit of God, and all of those things. But as we are exhorted to those things, then by the grace of God, to take up the exhortation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And again, very simply, what it's saying, not as a visitor from time to time, not as a guest from time to time, but the word of Christ dwelling as the occupant, as the resident dweller in your heart, your mind, your whole being, every day that we live. That's what the exhortation is to. That's what our endeavors should be towards also. Then in the next part of the exhortation, it's this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Now again, it's another picture, or if you like, it's an extension of the first picture. You see, going back to the business of ourselves like a house. If you go into somebody's house, and I better watch what I'm saying here, but you go into somebody's house, and all over the walls there are pictures of dogs and photographs of dogs. On the mantelpiece there are ornaments of dogs. On the tables, there are statuettes of dogs. On the shelves, There are books all about dogs. Now, you come to one conclusion. This man or this woman likes dogs, you see. That's self-evident. Now, he says, when the word of Christ is to dwell in you, not only is it to dwell in you, but it's to occupy you. What's the occupation of that? Well, it's all got to do with dogs. Well, not only is the word of Christ to occupy your house, but it is to occupy you in the house. And so he's very simply when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the kind of thing that he is conjuring up for us. It's to dwell in every nook and cranny. What occupies the heart and the mind of the house is what abounds and is seen to be abounding in the house. And he's telling us then, let the word of Christ dwell in you, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be in every corner of the house of your being. That's the exhortation. Oh, you say it's a hard, well, I don't give the exhortations of God's word, my friends. And they're given to each and every one of us to endeavor after all the days of our life. And then if you want to change the picture, use the word as an encouragement as well as an exhortation. Think in terms of the great parable which our Lord told, the parable of the sower. And you know the sower, the parable of the sower, as our Lord explains it, and the seed is the word of God. Now he says when the seed is sown, sometimes it falls on hard ground, it's taken away, sometimes it falls on stony ground and so on. But he says, when it falls on good ground, then it produces richly. It brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's saying, give it a full reception into your heart, a rich reception into your heart, and you will find rich returns in doing all of that. Remember the negative side? The seed that fell among thorns and got choked out. The seed that fell on stony ground and there wasn't really much root going down. No, no. But if that word of Christ dwells in you richly, with a reception into a ready heart to know the word of Christ and do the word of Christ, then it will abound 30, 60, 100-fold. And then let me say this as well, my friends, that what applies to each and every one of us in the exhortation personally to our souls applies to all of us together, collectively, corporately, in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the exhortations, in fact, are corporate throughout. That one last week in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Peace of God ruling in each, and by virtue of that ruling in the midst of you all. And the same here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, it's corporate. What belongs to the Christian belongs to the Christian church, belongs to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a very simple question, which to my mind seems to puzzle a lot of people today. What constitutes a church of Christ? What marks out a church called a church? What marks it out as a church of Christ? And the answer is this. That the word of Christ dwells in that place richly. You see, what applies to each of us applies to all of us together. Now let me use, I hope it's not a bizarre illustration. We all know McDonald's restaurant down the town in the corner of Castle Street and High Street. I'm sure most of us have visited it at some time. Now, McDonald's wasn't always McDonald's. Before it was McDonald's, it was Cameron's, the outfitters, ladies and gents outfitters. Now, if you wanted a coat or a hat or whatever the case might be, would you go into that building and ask for a coat or a hat? Of course you wouldn't, you say. It's no longer an outfitter's. Right. It no longer deals in those particular wares. And it doesn't matter a hoot what any building ever was or says it is, unless it deals in that which characterizes it as such, it is no such thing. And my friends, very, very commonplace, use common sense illustrations, applications when it comes to your spiritual life. It amazes me, you know, that some Christians who are quite astute in business and every other thing, when it comes to applying Christian things, it's as though their brains have dropped out. Very, very simply, my friends, if the word of Christ is denigrated, denied, dismissed, devalued, diminished into some kind of a 5-minute homily so that the beat group can play in such things as that, is that a place where the word of Christ dwells richly? I put it to you. The word of Christ dwelling in each of us richly is where the word of Christ occupies us. Our attention, our love, our well-being, and what applies to each of us individually applies to the Church of Jesus Christ corporately. You can take in those words now in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. That simply means that that word of Christ then directs you, guides you, tells you what you ought to do individually and corporately. Remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? I want to come and see you, he says, but I'm not able to come just now. But I'm writing this letter full of directives to you so that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This word has got to do with how we are to live, not individually only. Got to do with how we are to behave ourselves in the church of the living God. And if the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, my friends, with all wisdom individually, so be it corporately and collectively as well. Now, when you come to the guidance bit, the directive bit, and so on, then you can move in to the second exhortation. I don't want to take a lot of time on that, but see what Paul then goes on really to speak about is this. It's sharing the riches and the richness of the word of Christ. As it dwells in each of us individually, then we're to know the blessings of it together. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In fact, Paul follows his normal pattern of things. You know, when he writes his letters, he has a certain pattern that he follows. First of all, he teaches, sets forth great truths, great doctrines concerning Christ. He's done it in this epistle to the Colossians. Who is Christ? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of the ends of the earth. He tells us all about Christ, tells us all about the salvation that we have, in whom we have forgiveness of our sins. Then he brings the exhortation, you see, verse 1 of chapter 3, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He teaches, and then he admonishes, he exhorts, he comforts, he encourages. All of those things within the terms of admonishing. He does it in Ephesians, when he gives three mighty chapters of what Christ and the gospel is. Therefore, he says, I beseech you, as the prisoner of Christ, that you present yourselves, and so on. He does it in Romans. He does it time and time again. So when he tells us, each of us, to teach and admonish one another, he's simply following out the same kind of pattern. Remember the Old Testament word. And in fact, it comes into the wicket gate at this particular time. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You read those words, my friends, by that dear old St. Thomas Watson of a bygone day, and all the reasons why the people of God should speak often one to another. It was the practice of the saints of old, he says. Elijah and Elisha went on talking good discourse until the chariot came from heaven to part them. Jesus Christ has set us a pattern, for his words were perfumed with holiness. All the saints of God, you see, it is something that we are exhorted to teach and admonish one another and bring out the riches of the word of Christ to dwell not only in us individually, but amongst us as the people of the living God. Let me say this, of course, that the teaching and admonishing of one another within the context of the Church of Christ in no way, annuls the pastoring and teaching office, nor the order that God has given in his church, and in no way allows for anyone to take on to themselves to be judge and jury according to their own notions. And in fact, when you read those words with all wisdom again, with regards to the second part of the exhortation, the question of punctuation, read it like this, my friends: with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With all wisdom, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom. But read it like this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the Lord. And everything that is to be done in the Christian life, everything is to be done with all wisdom. And in many issues, my friends, if there had been more wisdom exercised, there would have been less warfare engaged in. There is a teaching office, there is an order. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Children, obey your children in the Lord. It's not a carte blanche for anybody and everybody to go around taking everybody to task. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the light of the word of Christ that is to dwell in you. You see the whole picture, because the Bible is presented to us not in bits and pieces, but in wholeness. Now, I must close, but let me just do by simply pointing you to a wee word that I'm sure is obvious, but which shouldn't be overlooked in any way, and it's the word let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. And as one has said, you see, it is all a matter of precept, not promise. Again, the things that are unconditional and the things that are conditional. And the word of Christ is absolutely sovereign in that sense. It shall perform that which unto I send it. Absolutely sovereign. But at the same time, my friends, it is not only promise, it is precept. It is commandment. And says Paul, let it dwell in you. It's a lovely word. As I said last week, we're strange beasts. We have to be exhorted to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Exhorted to that. Now we're exhorted to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The word of Christ, my friends, that gives us everything that we need. Consolation, strength, upholding, peace, direction, assurance. Let it dwell in you richly. What do you need? Let the word of Christ supply it. Let it be there right within your heart and your soul and your innermost being. Let it dwell in you richly. My friend, can you take the exhortation? We all need the exhortation. In whatever condition we are in, the word of Christ is given to us for that very condition. Don't hold it back. That's what it's saying. Don't slam the door. Don't hold back. Open up the door. Open up the heart. Spread the table. Set out the chairs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in your heart and in your soul. It is an exhortation. We are exhorted every day that we live. And it's a strange thing that we have to be exhorted to those things that would do us good. But isn't it the case, as Christ himself could stand over Jerusalem and say, if thou knewest the things that belong to your peace, see? And here they are. And the word of God says, let them in. Let them dwell. Let them dwell richly in your heart and in your soul. May the Lord give each of us, as we have need of that word of Christ, right this very moment. May the Lord give us grace to open up our souls indeed and receive it into our hearts.